Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, I hope you had an opportunity of being here last week when Leanne spoke. We're running a series called Altogether Joyful, and it's a look at the Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Leanne's message last week was just bang on. She looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. There were lots of great nuggets of truth that came out of that message last week. One of them was, and I particularly appreciated this, is that we are to be a discerning community, And Leanne said that from that, right action matters, right action matters, that we are a people called of Jesus and that we are to be a people who think biblically. That just should be our grid. Of course, that makes sense. She said that we are to be bright lights in our culture, and we get that. She encouraged us to connect boldly with truth, and I appreciated the fact that she said we should not be running off to a holy huddle, hiding from culture and just sort of praying that somehow it would all go away. Doesn't work that way. The fact that we need to engage with our culture. We need to love as Jesus has loved, and that's good stuff. So, a message with a lot more than that just in it. So take a look at our website, check it out in our podcast. It'll be great for you. Well, as Leanne said last week, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he is in a jail in Rome. And actually, it's kind of a house arrest. It's still not a great place to be. He's in the palace of the emperor, and he is being guarded by the elite troops of the emperor. And while his circumstances are not the best, he describes himself as being in chains, Paul is still allowed to meet with some people, which is good. He can share his faith, which is great. And I think probably the most important for us, he's able to write what is called the prison letters. And Philippians is one of them, the one that we're studying in this series. So for a bit of context here, how has Paul ended up in Rome? Well, he's there because at the end of his third missionary journey, which is recorded in the book of Acts, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to return to Jerusalem. And when he got there, things just got a little messy. Seems like Paul and messiness kind of go together. And so he's arrested. And while he's being held in a fortress in Jerusalem, actually, what happens is that Jesus appears to Paul, and he gives Paul his marching orders. And this is what he says, Acts 23, verse 11. Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. And so soon after that, because of a Jewish threat on his life, Paul is moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and he appears before the governor Felix. And then he spends two more years languishing in custody in this prison until a new governor is appointed, and his name is Festus. Felix and Festus, cool names. Maybe our grandchild, perhaps. or not. So Festus hears Paul's case. And it's at this hearing in front of Festus that as a Roman citizen, Paul actually appeals to Caesar. And that means that he needs to go before Caesar, and Caesar is in Rome, and thus begins his journey to Rome and ultimately the prison in which he is writing the letter to the Philippians. By the time that Paul is writing this letter, he is a missionary veteran. He knows all about hardship, all about it. He's been hounded, he's been beaten, he has been arrested, and he's been jailed more times than you can shake a stick at. In his earlier letter to the Corinthians, and in fact what Paul does is he writes this kind of formidable list, really, of all of the difficulties that he's faced in his service to Jesus Christ so far. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 slashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now, this guy is no slouch, I can tell you that. And so when he writes to the Philippians, it is with this deep understanding of what hardship is all about. I mean, Paul is battered, he's bruised, he's beaten, but somehow he finds the capacity to be altogether joyful. So the passage that we're going to look at today, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. And if you've got your Bibles and on your phones or whatever, you can find that now. We're going to look at that passage, and I hope it's going to help us to understand why Paul could be so altogether joyful. And my hope is also that we might find that experience for ourselves, despite or perhaps even because of our circumstances. More on that later, but we begin with Paul's sense of purpose. Paul's sense of purpose. This is what it says in verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Paul knew why he was there. He knew what his purpose was all about. Now, some might have looked at Paul and counted his scars and considered this the ruin of a good and scholarly Jewish career and wondered at the cost of it all. Maybe wondered at the end of the day, Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth it? But you know what? That wasn't even a consideration for Paul. He never once complained about the circumstances that he faced. In fact, he would take the opportunity to count his scars as trophies for Christ, which was the whole point of his 2 Corinthians list. Every negative added up to a positive because every negative came about because he was walking in his life's purpose. He was called to be an apostle. This is, in fact, what Jesus said of that assignment in Acts 9. Saul is my chosen instrument to make my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. That was his purpose. It was his mission. And see, this is what a powerful encounter with Jesus can do in your life. It gives you purpose. It gives you purpose. The Damascus Road experience for Paul was absolutely transformative. It cut through every mistake, every mess of his past, every roadblock to his destiny to become a disciple of Jesus. It cut through all of that, as it does for us. See, an encounter with Jesus gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. And Paul's fresh, Jesus-centered purpose and his orientation, it launched him. It gave him new and a fresh insight. And it was given by the King of Kings. And the Holy Spirit was with him to support him along the way. It's as we sang today, you know, Jesus was with him. He was beside him and in front of him and behind him. And that meant nothing, absolute nothing, was going to hold him back. And while his relationship with Jesus isn't going to remove all of the hardships, the pain that he would endure to fulfill his purpose was worth every single step, every one. And there's a strong truth here for us. Just as Jesus had a clear purpose for Paul, he has a clear purpose for us. I love the way that that's put in Colossians chapter 1. This is from the Message. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. And that includes you, and it includes me. And you know what? We know that we have hit upon our kingdom purpose because it puts God first in our lives. And it results in our deepest place of passion. Absolutely, passion and purpose can exist without a relationship with Jesus. I get that. But listen to me, it pales in comparison to walking out our kingdom assignment. I mean, you just have to look at Paul himself. Before he ate the dust of the road to Damascus, he saw himself as the most passionate of Jews. He loved and obeyed the law. He was ruthless in his zeal and its application. But it was only after his encounter with Jesus that his passion and pursuit of truth brought him to his real purpose and his deepest place passion, even to the point that he would embrace life-threatening situations and danger and imprisonment. You see, he knew what he was there for. He had purpose. See, when we walk in our purpose, we get passionate, and we get passionate because the gifts that God has given us are recognized and released, and they are applied to our assignment, our purpose on this earth. And when our gifts are recognized and released, and hear me on this, all of us have a gift or two. When they are recognized and released in our assignment, we sense powerfully that God is behind us and in front of us and beside us. And that even the astonishing is possible in our lives. See, that's a reason for us to be passionate. When we walk in our purpose, we discover that the best of life on this planet is not about us, but about loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, all of our soul, and loving others as he has loved us. Purpose brings passion. Knowing our purpose brings passion. Lynn and I recently just met with a young couple from this community who, in our minds, clearly understand their purpose and a call to a particular mission. Both have powerfully encountered Jesus, and both have heard the call to serve others. It was wonderful sitting with them and seeing their passion levels were high, even when they considered the potential of personal sacrifice that this move might require for them. And it was so cool because we saw that their gifts are matched to their call. Their gifts are matched to their call, and that God-placed dream is what's giving them passion, and they're pursuing it. I love their faith. We were so encouraged. See, they believe that the astonishing is possible. The astonishing is possible in their lives. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, their work will not likely have a lot of profile. But I'll tell you what, it will impact the lives that Jesus loves. It will impact the lives that Jesus loves. Neither one of them are being asked to be the Apostle Paul, but to be who God made them to be. It's figuring out their purpose, and that truth holds for us as well. See, we are challenged to become who God destined us to be and to walk in our purpose, whether it's within our present context or a brand new one. Do you know that there is purpose in your life? As a believer in Jesus, I'm telling you, there is purpose in your life. God has purpose for you. He has plan for you. And he has destiny for you. He has a mission for you. And he's given you the gifts to see that accomplished. You need to hold on to that truth. If you're not clear on what your purpose is, I want to encourage you, just go before God and ask him. Just ask him. Pray, allow the Holy Spirit to speak. If you don't know what your gifts are, determine what those gifts are. We've all got these spiritual gifts. This is what the scripture tells us. In the body of Christ, we all have them. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to figure that out. And you need to embrace it and see it released amongst the body. You also need to listen to the affirmation of others in your lives. People who look to you and go, man, Ricky, you're one of the most compassionate people I know. Receive that. It's a gift that's on your life. Nick, you've got the gift of worship. You need to receive that. Now, those are evident to us. But allow others to speak your gifts out because they see them in you. Recognize that. And let us help you as your community together. Let's walk in those gifts together. Let's see them recognized. Let's see them released because that is how our world changes. Okay, let's go back to Paul. You know, it's one thing to understand purpose and mission, but how do you keep going when it gets so hard? Because it does get hard. How does Paul remain altogether joyful? How does he do that? Whipped, beaten, imprisoned. I think in the midst of the many messes he encountered, it was his perspective. It was all about perspective. You see, perspective changes everything, doesn't it? Just keep looking at it, you'll get it. Perspective changes everything. Everything. It's the back of a truck, it's not the front. Bill, did you get it? It's the back of the truck, it's not the front. As he writes to the Philippians, remember, Paul's location happens to be a prison. But perspective changes everything. That prison does not hold him back. It doesn't take the wind out of his apostolic sails. In fact, it energizes him. Why? It's because he sees his present circumstance as part of his purpose. It's part of his mission. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Paul's perspective is different. And you know, after everything that he's been through, who could have blamed Paul if he had looked at the doors of yet another jail cell and said, well, you know, that is it for me. I'm finished. Everything I've done has ended up costing me something. I'm broke. I've got little in the way of clothing. I have to rely on others for my food. I can't even go home. I'm done. All of that was true. It was all true, but that wasn't his perspective. See, his perspective wasn't like seeing a glass half empty. By faith, he saw it as being more than full. By being more than full. Paul had learned to see victory before he saw defeat. And so even in his captivity, his passion for his work, it was energized by his perspective. His perspective, that which was not one of loss, not at all, but one of mission and purpose. Even in difficult circumstances, he would find reason for hope and celebration. He would be altogether joyful. See, throughout his Christian life, Paul proved time and again that circumstance is not the important thing. It's what we do with our circumstance that counts. I mean, he might have looked at his guards as oppressors, and he could have, you know, prayed curses upon them and their families and simply laid low in his cell and sat in a corner and been grumpy. But he determined not to succumb to the circumstances, but to stand above them. as his perspective, he chose to see his circumstances as part of the plan. See, part of the way forward. And it allowed Paul to see past the uniforms and the swords and his chains, to look at his jailers and see men who were placed in his path who needed Jesus as much as he did. It changed everything. Jesus changed his perspective. And Paul's profound transformation also allowed to see those that he used to hunt and jail himself. He saw other prisoners differently. He didn't see fellow Christian prisoners confined by their circumstance at all, but as spirit-filled, recognized, and released disciples of Jesus, holding the same power and capacity that he had to move in their mission. He knew the pain that they knew. And because of it, he spoke life to them. And they gained confidence in that prison cell and a fresh perspective. In fact, the verse says is that they lost their fear. Paul was speaking life to them. And here's a related but a side note. Never underestimate the power of coming alongside someone who is experiencing something difficult that you have already experienced. Never underestimate the power of that. Whether it's an addiction or the loss of a loved one or a divorce or a sickness. See, as hard as it has been, that time in your life has crafted you and placed you in a unique position to speak life and hope to another who's gone through a similar circumstance or experience, to let them know that there is a way forward. Listen to me, someone needs you today. Someone needs you to speak life to them. And they may be sitting right beside you. Your past hurt may very well have been a part of the creating of your purpose. It may just require for you to get a fresh perspective on that. Speak life to others. Speak out of your experience. Let them know that there is a way forward. So here's the bottom line in all of this. When we allow kingdom perspectives to inform our difficult circumstances, they are no longer obstacles, but opportunities. When we allow kingdom perspectives to inform our difficult circumstances, they are no longer obstacles, but opportunities. So in his letter, Paul goes on to address the posture of the heart or motives. This is what it says in verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains even more painful for me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice. So even from his prison cell, Paul knew what was happening around him. Yeah, there were some out there and they were preaching the gospel just to build up their own reputations. It was all about self-interest, and they were absolutely taking advantage of the fact that Paul was locked away. Some of them wanted to see him hurt even more. But interestingly, while Paul doesn't condone their wrong motives, he doesn't take it personally. And nor does he allow their deceit to change the posture of his own heart. He doesn't become bitter and mad. Instead, he sees the good news being preached and the kingdom advancing despite their impure hearts. See, the good was overcoming the bad, and that's what the gospel does. Now, the bad would not be ignored. God would ultimately deal with those who were motivated by selfish ambition for sure. But in the meantime, the gospel did what the gospel does. It's good overcoming the bad. And I'll tell you what, this is a word for us in our culture. Instead of us getting mad and bitter, angry and upset, writing nasty things on Facebook about the world and the culture around us, maybe the idea is that we just love. We just love others as Jesus loved. Maybe we absolutely believe that the gospel wins in the end. Good always overcomes bad. Well, you know, Paul's experience with that combination of impure motives and ministry, that was his experience 2,000 years ago, and you know it and I know it. That experience is with us today, absolutely. We've all seen Christian ministries fail because of a leader's poorly positioned heart. They've held impure motives, which ultimately have led them to poor choices and immorality, which has often devastated their churches. Sad when that happens. It breaks my heart. And yet, many of those ministries have seen great good accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. So in light of the leader's brokenness, what do you do with all of the good that was done? What do you do with all of the good that was done? Even as their ministries crumble in the light of truth, does their behavior erase the gospel good that was done? And the answer is no, it does not. It's because despite the unclean lips from which the gospel is spoken, the message remains true, and its power cannot be diminished by the failure of a broken human heart. And as we see from Paul's experience in Rome, God blesses the message. And in time, he will deal with the impure motives. And over the years, I have dealt with, on too many occasions, times where there has been a moral failure by a ministry, and helped others to walk through the tragedy that always results, the damage that just continues on. And in a place like that, it has to be worked through. We need to be guided by the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And often, you know, those who have been under the teaching of an individual who has fallen to moral failure, often they wonder what they should do with everything that he or she taught them. They ask the question specifically, does that erase everything? Is it all still null and void? And unfortunately, what happens is some people throw out the baby with the bathwater, but they shouldn't. You see, when the gospel is preached, and I'm not talking about aberrant teachings, but a pure presentation, its truth and power has not been diminished by the brokenness of the one sharing it. This in no way condones sin. Absolutely not. God will deal with that. It simply holds the gospel above it, where it belongs. Now, unfortunately, and this is a sad consequence, the outside world really doesn't understand those differences, and all of Christianity, including the gospel message, is painted with the same critical brush. And, you know, to be honest, that makes our work harder, actually. But in the end, our hope comes from the fact that the gospel wins no matter what. See, the gospel wins no matter what. Paul knew it. Paul knew it. His purpose, his perspective, and his own heart's posture allowed him to see the greater good and get past the brokenness and the selfish ambitions of others, and actually to the point where he could rejoice in what the gospel was accomplishing. And so it is from his prison that Paul says, in great faith, "And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. And this is key. This is key. See, Paul does not rely upon his own abilities to be altogether joyful. See, that ain't going to happen. This isn't something that you can just kind of trump up. And he couldn't trump this up on his own. And you can be sure that in the midst of all of those hard circumstances that he was facing, the voices from his old self were attempting to draw him back to those old places. He was human just like you and me. But see, he continues to choose to rejoice. He maintains his purpose. He holds to a great perspective and a right heart posture because he doesn't do it alone. He doesn't do it alone. He has the prayers of others, his community. How important this is for us, each other, praying for one another. And he has the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that can call him on and lead him forward. May that be our experience. May the love and prayers of community and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is in front of us and behind us and on either side of us, lead us to that place of being altogether joyful. May our purpose be guided by the Spirit of God, and may our hearts daily assume a posture of pure motives and gospel truth. See, that's real living. That's how we become altogether joyful. Would you stand, everybody? I'd like us to finish today with a favorite benediction of mine, and it is out of Hebrews. I'd like you just to receive this in your spirit. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And as people said, amen, amen. God bless you, everybody. We'll see you this coming Sunday as we continue on in Philippians. Luke will be preaching. Have a great day and an awesome week.